Greeting to everyone. Good to see everyone. Open your Bible now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I did have some outlines on the share as you came in, as we continue along the Christmas theme of caring for the widows. Nobody caught that. Nobody caught that. My goodness, what can I get away with here? That's a scary thought. But anyway, good that we're all here. Before we begin, three important announcements. If there's anyone here who wants to be part of the Christmas Eve service to read Scripture, see Sarah. One announcement. Number two, next Sunday night evening service, we will have a kids program where they'll be ministering to us in song and ministry of music, and then I will preach, and then we will have a cookie reception afterward. I didn't want to say that, and so you didn't think there was nothing, no sermon. But anyway, the kids are going to minister to us, so you want to come and encourage them on that. And it's always a great time when they can minister to us, back to us, what we have tried to inculcate into them. Those were basically practical announcements. The third announcement had to do with the surprise we have this morning with the visit from the emergency. Carolyn Huff is in the hospital at St. Joe right now. I have talked to her husband twice this afternoon. They don't know exactly what happened yet. They're kind of puzzled. She either had possibly a stroke or a minor heart attack. All I know is she wasn't feeling well. Went outside, called her husband. He did not see it was very good for him to go home. So apparently, and this is the way I was told, went into the study center. That's when some of our nurses here, she had no pulse, and they did some CPR on her and got her pulse back. And she had minor stroke symptoms. By the time she left here to go in the vehicle, those stroke symptoms were gone, which is a good thing. So pray for her overnight. They're going to watch her, monitor her. They're going to have a series of tests in the morning to see if we can get some answers regarding that. And all goes well, she'll be coming home around noon tomorrow. So pray for her. The most important thing is that would mean a lot to her, not, more than her recovery, is her husband is not a believer, and that we would pray for her husband. Very nice gentleman, very helpful in helping me with the information. And so pray to that end, if you would. Carolyn Huff, our dear sister here, is in the need of our prayer during this time. All righty. We're back to what I have entitled Additional Instructions Regarding Widows. This is an interesting take that not everybody may agree with, but I think if you put everything together, it seems to make sense and be consistent through what the passage before us and the other passages throughout Scripture. And call your attention to verse 9. Let's read to verse 16. That's what we're going to try to cover tonight. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she had been the wife of one man, well reported for good work. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanting to get Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossip and busybody, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let's pray. Father, we pray for clarity, but Lord, the resounding theme here is compassion in the time of need, to be a loving, caring community to those who are truly brothers and sisters. You have given us guidelines, principles to work with. And Lord, you've not only given us guidelines in how to distinguish and the wisdoms and what to take and proceed and to follow, but you also given what we have, I believe, in the text, a ministry that widows have in the life of the church, because they have the years of experience, they got the lifetime of Christian service and good works to reinforce their testimony. Father, we pray that you would help us to see your wisdom in this, and we pray that we would please and honor you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So far, we this morning learn in verses 3 through 8, the church has an obligation to support those widows in the midst who are alone with no one duty-bound to care for them. Doing so reflects the compassionate heart of God towards those women bereaved of their husband. John MacArthur said this, quote, "Far from being a liability for the church, however, the older widows are a valuable asset. They have a wealth of wisdom and experience to share with younger women. They also have the time to participate in a wide range of ministries," end quote. Having discussed the church's ministry toward true widows in verses 3 to 8, here Paul gives us guidelines in verses 9 through 16 for widows' ministry to the church. Starting with that, look at verse 9 and 10, widows as Christian co-workers. Verse 9 and 10, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she had been a wife of one man, well reported for good work, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the feet at the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work." Here the idea all goes around this little list, this taken into the number. What is this list? It had been stated that in the early church there were groups of widows who served in some kind of official recognized capacity. The requirement for being put on that list is reminiscent of those for church leaders found earlier, a couple chapters earlier in 1 Timothy 3, that makes it evident. This godly group of women has a spiritual and practical ministry directly to the women and children of the church. One of the things that some things didn't make sense if you kept thinking with the theme of, okay, who's qualified to be cared for and who's not. I believe it. All of that had been settled by the time you get to verse 8, verse 9 on. We're making a distinction here of these people, these women, these widows in this group. When you get to Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, I believe it's speaking and addressing this particular group as older women, which read, "The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. One of the things that church history tells us is this particular group of widows, their duty kind of consists of the following: baptism, helping with the baptism of women, visiting the sick, visiting prisoners, teaching and discipling younger women, helping younger women rear and nurture their children for the Lord, and providing hospitality for visitors and strangers. They may have also have assisted in placing orphans into proper Christian homes, which was a very, very important ministry in the Roman world, because it was very common for children or orphans to be abandoned and wound up, and, you know, they would just leave them out in the open to be exposed to the element, and if somebody would snatch them, they would go one of three places. They would become slave, they would become prostitute, or they would become gladiators. This elderly group of women seemed to have had a major impact. Being their husbands are gone and their children grown, these widows had time to pursue such essential and valuable ministry in the local church. That such a group of widows existed in the early church is only known from extra-biblical sources. Many of the early church fathers wrote of such group and wrote often about them. There is no evidence that all the widows on the list were supported by the church. So, some are in doubt here, some, while others had resources of their own. Some no doubt were in a dire need, in need of help, but others have their own resources in this group. The issue, I believe, of support stopped at verse 8, and Paul moved into a new topic in verse 9. The list referred to was not, as some have suggested, the list of widows eligible for support. Rather, it is the list of those eligible for ministry, and in verse 9 and 10, are the requirements for being on that list. Let's look at it again. Verse 9. Now, do not let women under 60 years old be taken into the number. This requirement offered, I believe, further proof that the list of widows was not the list of those eligible to receive support. Why? Because Paul stated in verses 3 to 8, which we dealt with this morning, that the church is to support all its widows who are without any other means of support, and no age requirement was given there. But all of a sudden, there's an age qualification here. And so we see here is that in this particular group, can't and should not be anybody under 60 years of age. There's all kinds of conjecture why 60. I'd rather not get into that because it doesn't make sense. It's just simple and straightforward to say there it is, and add to the reading. We'll leave it to the Lord for that. Then it said that you continue on verse 9. She had been the wife of one man. This is the same kind of phraseology that was used as the qualification of elders and deacons in chapter 3. She is a one-man woman. She was dedicated and devoted totally to her husband, and faithful and lovingly supported him and helped him, and was a true helpmeet to him. That was characteristic of this woman. Then as you move into verse 10, the list really begins to expand and explode. Verse 10 starts with, well reported for good works. So her character as a servant to others is seen, known, and recognized by reputation to all, that she had been reported. not only locally, but other church body. One of the things that is amazing in the time of information moving really, really slow in that day, church had understood who were the blessings in other churches, and you know, Paul, and there was a network of God's people constantly ministering, and when they left their town and went to another, they would go to a local gathering of the saints and share what was going on in their previous and their current ministry. And she, and whoever this woman is, she needs to be reported as a woman who does and carry out good work. What kind of good work? Any good work that qualified that we see in the scripture. When you have a person with this kind of reputation, they don't need a list. They look for needs and meet them. Then in verse 11, we come up to what I call the five ifs. Five ifs. Five times he's going to say if. And it goes right down the line on their pattern and character and life. It goes as this. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. So let's break those down. Number one, she had brought up children. The word brought up, at the idea they have, she had nourished her own children as a Christian mother into the Christian faith. Not simply did her duty as a mother, but did her duty as a Christian mother to nourish their children in the faith. That is valuable and incredible and important, because when you look at Titus chapter 2, when you take these older women, and one of their distinct ministries would be to be teaching younger women, and you don't want older women who have no clue on how to bring and be bear fruit of bringing godly children along the way. So she had nurtured them up, having and provided a godly home for the children to follow the Lord. Paul is not by any means depreciating women who are unable to have children or who have the gift of singleness. He is just only saying that in this particular case, to this particular group, a woman with such experience could instruct younger women on how to rear godly children, Titus chapter 2. The next if is if she had lodged strangers. Not is she capable, not is she willing to do it, has she? This was a very common thing, a little different today. I mean, we don't have the problem that they had. Traveling and safety and sleeping in a safe place was a very big concern. And when they just didn't have the motels that we have and all of the extra things that make it easier to. So it was very common for the church, the people within the church, to practice hospitality to the other brothers and sisters that they are traveling through. And so we see here, is this widow have a reputation of hospitality, given to hospitality. Number three, if she had washed the saints' feet. Now that was a very common thing. We don't wash feet today. Some people believe that that is a biblical man, that we need to take our shoes off. The purpose of washing your feet in that time was people wore sandals and the roads were dusty and they needed to be clean. And it would usually, this job of washing feet usually was a menial kind of a humbling type of job for a slave. Okay? And so what he is saying here, and I believe that rather than taking the idea of literally washing people's feet, well, you can't be in this group because I haven't seen you ever wash anybody's feet. That's not the idea, I believe, today. The idea is that she's willing to be humble enough to serve even a menial task. If they're too proud to do certain things or It's one thing if you can't. It's another thing you won't. They're different. Here, she had a desire to wash and minister and do the menial. So obviously, a slave could have done it, but she was willing to do it. At her expression of adoration and respect and love and appreciation of her brothers and sisters who were traveling. Most likely probably happened when she was lodging, not only brothers and sisters, but if you look at the text, lodging, willing to lodge strangers. And she probably did the washing of the feet at that time. The next one, if she had relieved the afflicted, that is those who are under deep distress. That distress can be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. This lady recognized it. This lady wanted to come alongside and help and relieve. And she does it one of two ways. She can do it by counsel and knows how to give good, godly counsel to point him in the right way because she had maturity in and of herself. Or maybe there's a need of resources. And she whether of her own or possibly have access to resources to help people. Not squander it out, but to legitimately make a difference. To relieve. The idea is not to ease it a little bit, but to relieve it. Those who are under such distress. And then it said, and the fifth, if she had diligently followed every good work. I think two words are key here. Diligent, every. Diligent speaks of energy, hard work, initiative. You don't need a way to be asked. You're looking for opportunities. Every good work. This describes the widow who had energetically and diligently given herself to the pursuit of good works. One of my favorite passages, if you would, turn with me to Titus. Go over a couple. Titus chapter 2. I already read the first part where I was talking about older teaching younger, older men teaching younger. But I want to call your attention to God's saving purposes. And when you look at the cross, one of the things that the cross should teach us, starting in verse 11. For by the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Okay, when we look at that salvation that God brings, it teaches us we are to deny ungodliness and worldly love, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Okay? Looking for the blessed hope and glory of the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice next. Who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. This is what the cross teaches us. Jesus gave himself so we can cease and desist from lawless deed and be zealous for good work for the good of others. Well, this group of ladies are to be people who models that. They took that purpose and the niche goal of sanctification, not only our salvation, but our in our sanctification, Christ-likeness, but zealous for good work, seriously. Anytime I think of somebody of that nature, I always think of one particular lady in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Her name was Tabitha, but we know her more by Dorcas. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which had translated Dorcas. That woman was full of good work and charitable deed which she did. In fact, in another plate that talked about how when she passed away, people were weeping because they missed her and appreciate her labor of love for them, and they displayed the very thing that she had made for them. A woman given over to good work. So this is the group that needs to have these kind of qualifications. So it's not meant for widows being supported by the church, or doesn't have to be supported by the church, but widows above 60 have a wonderful, viable ministry, provided they had proven a pattern of a maturity and growth and a thing that we clearly see here, that they have been in immense blessing. Point number two. Now we turn our attention to the younger widows. Widows who, younger women whose husband had died while early in their marriage. Probably a lion's share of them had no children at the time. Look at verse 11. Let's read it all the way down to verse 13. But refused the younger widow. Refused him from what? I believe that Lit were talking about earlier. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So we'll stop there. Here the idea, when it comes to the younger one, younger ones who are still able to remarry and have children, that's clearly seen in verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widowed marry, bear children, manage a house, so on and so forth. So what you have here is younger women who are underneath the threshold of 60, and they are to be refused from this list. The word refuse is a strong word here, from the list found in verse 9. Here in this section, the church is to instruct younger widows to remarry, as stated in verse 14. Here are some of the reasons not to be part of this list. Verse 11. But refuse younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. What in the world does that mean? One commentator said it this way: in case their loyalty to Christ begins to waver because they feel the sensual desires in disregard of Christ and they want to get married. The whole idea here is, if you look at verse 12, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. The idea of casting off or breaking their first faith means not so much abandoning the faith as much as casting off what some translation uses as a previous pledge or vow. She had made a vow, because there is a commitment when you come into this group. And if you enter into this commitment, you are wanting to remain as a widow to minister for the church. But if you're young and able to still have children, don't go there, because the wisdom and experience and God's word states that it's the possibility. We know not every young lady who lost their husband wants to get remarried. But there is a sanctified wisdom here that says that they may grow wanton. They may all of a sudden change their mind after 4 or 5 years. They miss. Like another commentator said, that the concern is that young widow, out of sorrow for the loss of her husband and gratitude to the church for its support, will make a pledge or vow that she cannot in the end keep. And we know the importance of keeping a vow, keeping a pledge, keeping a commitment. And sometimes she may pledge herself to remain single and serve the Lord, and later cannot keep it because of her strong desire to marry And it doesn't necessarily have to be sexual as much as maybe she just wants the children of family, which is natural and normal. And as a widow, she is definitely free to remarry. So, that's one of the reasons why refuse them from this list. The second one is found in verse 13. And besides, they learn to be idle. The idea, now, my thought is if she doesn't have children, it makes sense. If she has children, usually you're pretty busy taking care of them. But nevertheless, the text says that you're living for yourself and it's all about you, and you can get up when you want, do what you want, whatever, and you're not ministering, caring, and under a schedule and plan, and you can become easily degenerate to idleness, which if a person degenerates to idleness, it's a reflection of a lack of maturity. They become idle, and we know what happens. Idle hands at the devil's workshop. Idle hands, idle time, gets us in trouble. And when they become idle, and idle long enough, and you don't even hear the thing that when you look at the rest of the verse 13, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but also gossiped and busybody, saying things what they ought not to. Using their tongue in a way that was never meant to be. Our tongue is to praise God and build and strengthen His people and to warn people from sin. Not gossip. Stuff that slanderous and libel and misrepresenting, not exalting or Christ or glorifying God. But you don't even have to go to house today in the light of computers, man. You can go on the internet and you explode with poison. So you don't even have to leave your house to do this. You didn't go to the computer and go out there and create all kinds of mess. And we're going to be just as accountable for everywhere we send our stuff. And if it gets forward, that's on us. We initiated the start. Be careful what you send. But here Paul had to instruct Timothy to work with these young ladies. Do not let them be on this list. Refusing because of these two reasons. Because they're lacking maturity, they need growth. Now we know ladies or widows over 60 are just as capable of idleness and saying things they ought not as anybody else. But that's why it backed up. If they have a pattern of these five things, sounds like you got a good track record with these people who can, because their purpose is to be an extension of the leadership to minister to the church. It's not a matter of verses 3-8, you just supporting them and they sit on their blood to the churn doing nothing. No. Widows have great contributions to make. Especially the older one, could they have the wisdom and the experience? Especially if it's rooted and guided and grounded in Christian faithfulness and loyalty throughout their life. And so we see here, she becomes a busybody and a gossip, saying things which they should not, whether they are intentional or they lack spiritual discernment, not realizing what they're saying is hurtful and not helpful. I'm finding out more and more, when you call on people, why did you say that? Shouldn't have said that. What do you mean? And then you explain what they said. Well, that's not what I meant, but that's what you said. So they nevertheless fall in this trap because of idleness. So what's the answer? Verse 14 and 15. Therefore, because of what we just read, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. I guarantee if you obey verse 14, idleness will disappear from your life. Children can keep you busy. Managing a house will keep you busy. But above all, you want to live in such a way and be busy with good works, ministering and serving lovingly and humbly to your family, to your children. I came across a wonderful story. I'll try to give some of the details best I can. Alexander McLaren came across this older lady who was having some real grief. And Dr. McLaren said, well, what's bothering you, sister? He said, you know, I promised a young woman that I was going to give my life, and I wanted my life to count and give and serve and do everything I can. And I have come to the end of my life, and I have basically done nothing. I have done nothing for my Lord, and I'm embarrassed, I'm in shame, and that's why my tears. He said, well, tell me your story. He said, what did you do? Well, she gave a long list of all the details of what it would like to be a mother and a housewife in the early 1800s in Scotland. Okay, so this is pre-washing machines and a lot of other conveniences that we have. And raising her family, and he said, did you have any children? Yes, I had four sons. And I love them, and I love the Lord so much, I named them after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so he asked, what is Matthew doing? Matthew was, he went to China to learn the language, and now he is a missionary to China. And then the same with Mark, Luke, and John. And at the end of the day, he just, at the end of the conversation, he said, you have served the kingdom. You have served the Lord by equipping and preparing your children. That's the type of woman that deserves to be on this list that you want to pass on to others. Because she knows how to work with her hand, and she knows how to, in the midst of all of that tiresome, exhausting work, still had time to love and instill her love of the Christian faith into her boys. So they became missionaries. And so we see here that if they cease and desist of trying to get on this list, but that they marry and bear children, obviously that assumed they were young enough to do it, manage the house, but live in such a way to give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Obviously, adversary clearly enemies of the faith, or even our ultimate arch adversary, Satan himself. That's why he said, for some have already turned aside after Satan. So this is the additional instruction. And in verse 16, point number 3, he did basically restate what he had already said earlier in verse 4 and verse 8. Let's look at it. Verse 16. If any believing man or woman had widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So we hear, it's real, I think it's real simple. We now come full circle and restate the truth. He said, after you talk about this list, now, if a man or a woman, son or daughter, however way you want to break it up, granddaughter, grandson, have a mom or a grandma that the widow, let them relieve them. Let the children and grandchildren relieve them. Care for them. Minister to them. Any believer must care for their dependent widows that are directly related to the family. They must not ignore their need, but must assist them if they are able to. The primary responsibility for their care are to the family, so the church would not be burdened. But he didn't leave it there. Noted what it said. If any believing man or woman had widowed, let them relieve them. Why? And do not let the church be burdened, comma, that it may relieve those who are really widowed, those who are alone, those who don't have children and grandchildren to care for them. They don't have anybody who is duty bound to care for them. So you don't want the church burdened by those who should be and need to be and ought to be cared for by their family. Though only when there is no other means of support should they be cared for by the church at large. And so we see a wonderful instruction. It's amazing how many verses are dedicated in a small book to caring for the widow. But you'll see it a lot if you pay attention to the Old Testament. And one of the things over and over and over that God indicted, and one of the reasons why they went into captivity, was not only because of their idolatry, it was because they would not care for the orphans, they would not care for the poor, and they would not care for the widows. And it was built in to the system of the society of Israel. And yet, for selfish reason, they exploited them rather than help them. So here we have our instructions and how we need to minister. And yet, if you are one of those ladies, you want to be leaving a pattern and a lifestyle of to who knows, one day you might be in a place where you're ministering exactly what Titus chapter 2 and what this certainly implies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for godly women who have invested into their families, to their husband, to their children, who have invested their life and energy into the body of Christ. Lord, we have experienced so many blessed ladies who wasn't widowed, and yet they ministered, they served, they blessed us, they encouraged us, they eased the load, they prayed for us. And so, Lord, help us to learn from their example as they try to emulate Christ. And Lord, above all, we see over and over throughout our passage today, we do not want to give a reason for the enemy to reproach our faith. We are called to be blameless where they can't accuse us of something. We're not perfect, but intentionally we strive to be all that what you have instructed us to be. Lord, now help us to do that. Help us to stay focused. Help us to be empowered by your Spirit to do this, because this kind of work required the spiritual resources that the Holy Spirit empowers us with. And so, Father, may we realize that and depend upon that and pray for that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.